Psalm chapter 40. On the heels of that wonderful argument, we're going to talk about, preach about, from Psalm chapter 40, whipping your enemies. Woo! Whipping your enemies. Let's stand as we read the chapter, Psalm chapter number 40. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them not be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Brother Doug Bemo, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please, sir? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about it and be perfectly honest. Have you ever had an enemy? I'm talking about a real one. I mean somebody that, man, they just hate your guts so much, you're convinced that if they could kill you and get away with it, they would. I believe there's a real great value in a good enemy. I think there's a tremendous value in having a good enemy. I mean, a good enemy will keep you on your toes, amen? A good enemy's faithful. You always know what to expect of them. Anything and everything that comes out of your mouth, anything and everything that you do, they're going to be after you. They're going to be looking for it. They're going to be trying to get an opportunity to get you and to get you good. There's great value in a good enemy. What's rough is friends who betray you. Now, that's rough. But a good enemy doesn't never hurt anybody. But let me tell you this, I truly desire to win against my enemies. Can I say this, although I could give you a list of people that probably don't care for me too much, I could give you that. I may be able to pick out one or two that really don't like me. Let me say this in all honesty, the worst enemy that I have is Michael Richard Reagan Jr. Look at verse number 12. He says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. The greatest enemy that I have is this flesh that I'm trapped in that is always constantly going against God, against His Spirit, against the things that are right. My flesh desires sin, and it is the enemy of the Spirit of God that dwells in me. It's the enemy of my new man. This man's got some enemies. On top of that, there are always bystanders who are standing by waiting to see you mess up. Look at verse 15. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, striving to do right, isn't it tough on you when you see that you messed up? I mean, if you desire to serve God tonight, I mean, some of you may be so backslidden you could care less. And I mean, really, if you're to that point, my preaching probably isn't going to do anything for you. God's going to have to break your neck. Right. Anything I can say probably is not going to convince you. I've sat with backslidden Christians, and listen, they come and they want to meet with me, and say, I got this problem, I got that problem, I've been struggling, and you know, and I say, well, let's look at, and you know what, I've had them say right to my face, there's nothing you're going to say, I already know. Then what are you doing wasting my time? Not trying to be mean, but why are you here wasting my time? Listen, some Christians get so far down that road that there's nothing you can do but deal with God, and God is going to deal with you if you're saved. That is a scary position to be in. But there's others, and I believe the most majority of people that are back here tonight for church, I mean, you've given the day to God. That's a good thing. I think, obviously, there's an effort on your part to do right, or you wouldn't be here, right? Doesn't it bother you when you mess up? Bothers me, man. You know what's worse than that? Is when a bystander, an enemy, is standing there going, uh-huh, uh-huh. Yeah, you walking around here giving everybody gospel tracts, and you walking around here with your Bible and reading your Bible on your lunch break, and little Joe Christian boy going to church on Sunday, and did you see what you just said? Did you hear what just came out of your mouth? Now, not only are you already bothered and convicted because of your own fault, but on top of that, somebody who's looking to drag you down got an opportunity to do so. He admits it in verse number 12. Mine iniquities are more than the hair of my head. You know what's true about all his adversaries? The exact same thing. But they're not looking in the mirror going, uh-huh, you're a devil. Uh-huh, look what you did. Uh-huh, look at the thought you thought. Uh-huh, look at the thing you looked at. Uh-huh, look at your attitude. Uh-huh, check out your spirit. No, they're not looking at the mirror thinking of themselves like that. They're looking at the one who desires to do right, who's growing, who's striving to do right. And as soon as you mess up, your enemy says, aha, yeah. You know there's people sitting back waiting to see this church fail. And it's a personal vendetta against me. And I know it. We had them come and say, you know what, this would be the perfect church if. You know what that always means? We like this about it, but this is something that we want to control. And so what we're here to do, God sent us here to help you take this ministry to the next level. Usually, and more than once, it's been this issue. And don't even sit there and try to think, you know who I'm talking about, because you don't. They've been gone a long time. And there was more than one. And it was spread out over a period of 2 or 3 years. But it was this. You know what we need? Your preaching and our music. Well, guess what? I'm the pastor. And I have to. I don't come into your home and try to tell you how to run your home. And I don't walk into your business and try to tell you how to run your business. And I got to have my conscience clear between me and God. So I'm sorry if you think that's arrogant. I'm sorry if you don't like that or if you criticize that. But I will answer to Him. I got completely 100% over answering to a committee, over answering to a deacon board. I got over answering to my critics 10 years ago. And by God's grace, I don't ever want to go back there. And they sit back and say, well, you know, we couldn't get our way, and he's so stubborn, and he's so proud, and think they know my heart and my motives. when the Bible teaches me, I don't even know my own heart. It's him that has to try it. David said, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Because David understood that David couldn't even read himself accurately all the time. If I can't even read myself accurately all the time, who in the world else can read me accurately? But they sit back and they're waiting. How's it going? You send a friend to stop by, you know, see how things are going. You know, the Holy Spirit has a sense of humor. You know why? Every single time a critic drops by, and you don't know it because I walk over, hey, how you doing? And I know, and you don't know. We don't make a big deal out of it. And I'll show you why in a little bit. Every single time, the attendance is always down. Boy, that burns me. Just being transparent with you. That just burns me. I'm sorry, I'm human. Well, you shouldn't be like that. Well, I know. Well, Jesus wouldn't. Do you ever realize? I'm not Jesus. And I absolutely know that. And one day I'll see him face to face. And I am striving the best I can to grow one day at a time and be more like him. But I'm still stuck in this lump of flesh. And it gives me fits sometimes. And it drives me crazy when critics show up and the attendance is down. And I know it's all going to be, God, how come you couldn't have sent him last week? Do you really? Yeah, I go home mad. I'll fix them. I'll call them all and I'll tell them. Glad you're gone. We needed room in your pew. Your critics stand back and go, aha. Don't they? Doesn't that bother you? You say, preacher, that's awfully unspiritual of you. You think David was lacking in his relationship with God, a man after God's own heart? But David was human, and God shows us that. And David's going, God, please don't let my adversaries sit back. Don't let my adversaries rejoice. God, please. Hey, listen, God, let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. He's saying, God, they want a reward in watching me fail. They want a reward in seeing me fall. They want a reward in seeing that I'm sinful and fallible. And oh, God, help me not to give them a reward. How's that for that fluffy, tiptoeing, girly Christianity? Amen. I want to win against my enemies. If we're going to win, where's some things? I spit all over myself. If we're going to win, there's some things we need to get a hold of. First of all, winning requires patiently waiting. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Friend, we all have enemies. Some of you are thinking of a person. Just being honest, you're not supposed to have enemies. Well, you know what? If you're doing right, you're going to make some. But there's a way you're supposed to treat them and not supposed to treat them. A good man, I mean, a man's not worth the gunpowder it'd take to blow him away if he doesn't have some enemies. You're just keeping your mouth shut in a sinful world. You're hiding out like a little chicken. You're a little stinking coward. That's the problem. Amen. Amen. It's all right to have some enemies, but treat your enemies right. Some of you may have a person or a group of people who are your enemies. Some of you just may realize that your own flesh is your enemy, and you've been struggling with it and struggling with it and struggling with it, and you're getting tired of fighting. That's the truth, man. Sometimes it's like, you know what, I might as well just give up. I might as well just quit. And the devil says, yeah, man, you might as well, you loser. You hypocrite. Aha. Aha, you saw that again. You've asked God to forgive you 100 times. There you go again. You ain't serious. Maybe your flesh. Well, we all got an enemy. This world system and our adversary, the devil. I read it to you before we started preaching. You're right in that crowd, you crazy Bible-believing rapture weirdos. You dispensational, weird, strange people. Jesus doesn't even have anything to do with you. Well, their Christ doesn't, but the Lord Jesus Christ does. Amen. You got some enemies, man. You know what you got to do with your enemies, whether it be your flesh, whether it be another person, or whether it be yourself, whether it be this world, you have to be patient. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. I looked up that word inclined because it's just, I got a picture of God kind of like leaning over like that, just kind of turning his head and just leaning over. So I started looking that thing up, and guess what I found out? That's just exactly what it is. It's a passive participle, having a leaning or tendency disposed. A passive participle is where the modified noun represents the patient or the undergoer of that action. So from what I understand is that's essentially that when you patiently wait on God, what that does is that elicits a response from God. In other words, I am the one sitting back here patiently waiting on God. And as I wait, God watches me wait. And he sees me suffer. And he sees me be patient. And he starts leaning over like that. And he's turning his head to see if he can hear something coming from my soul. We're impatient, aren't we? I've told you 100 times. I told him this morning. I'm a patient man for 10 seconds. Pick your stinking candy. Amen. I was playing with him, you know that, but amen. Patience is not easy. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2, just to make sure that we're looking at the English grammar right. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20. For what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. By the way, it didn't say sins, it said faults. There is a difference. There is a difference. I'm goofing around with you about that personality test, and I told you not to take that stuff too far, right? Because that's psychologists and all that kind of thing. But you look at your personality test, and it says strengths and weaknesses. You could say strengths and faults, or strengths and potential sin. Amen. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. He says, if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. Watch this. This is acceptable with God. So in other words, what happens is when your boss comes to you and gets on you about a fault, or your spouse gets on you about a fault, or the preacher or the Holy Ghost or whatever gets on you about a fault and you take it patiently, well, that's the right thing to do. You know what's real hard to do? It's real hard to be right and be trying to do right and to then be attacked for it. And God said, if you take it patiently, you're acceptable with God. There's a good and acceptable and a perfect will. You know what we need to learn to do if we're going to get victory over our enemies? We need to learn to be patient. Back in Psalm chapter 40, please. The word patiently only appears 6 times in all the Bible. Only 6 times. And right here in verse number 1 is one of them. You know, impatient goes against God's character. Think about that for a minute. Impatience goes against the character of God. He's sitting up there and there's sin going on in the world and it's a mess, and he gives them a dispensation and he lets them make an attempt. Don't tell the CNN people that they couldn't get it. They're not smart enough. I mean, they don't have the Spirit of God. Amen. And God says, all right, let's give them this try. Messed it up. All right, let's try another one. Let's give them this one. And God lets them go for hundreds of years. Messed that up. Let's give it this try. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. And then God said, all right, now here's 2,000 years later. Let's give this a try. God's patient. My dad always said, fools rush in where wise men fear to tread. You know why he's saying that to me all the time? I was rushing into everything. My whole life, rushing into everything. Look before you leap, son. Look before you leap. If I heard that once, I heard it 500,000 times, man. Might be an exaggeration, but, you know, a little bit. He said it constantly, look before you leap. Fools rush in. Be patient. Be patient. It's not easy, is it? You know what I like about it? If I'm patient, God inclines unto me. Well, I want that. I want to know God's leaning my direction. Amen, man. I want to know that when my enemies are looking on, I want to know that when I'm struggling, I want to know that as the world watches, God is leaning my direction and time is on my side. And I'll just wait him out. We were out knocking doors this week and a lady came to her door. And after being beat up, one guy came, opened the door up. He came out on the porch. Yes? I said, hi, I'm Pastor Mike, and this is Mr. Richardson. We're visiting from Bible Believers over on 10 Mile. Just wanted to invite you out to church. Gentlemen, with all these power outages, I work restoring power, and I've been working a whole lot, and I am going to go back to sleep. Walks in, I was like, wow, man, you could have cussed us out or got angry or showed some kind of, you know, manliness. But he was like, boy, that's more irritating than, you know, getting yelled at. Next guy opens the door up and he looks at us. He goes, uh-huh, where's that at? Oh, I drive by that every week on my way to Oak Point. Bam! Good to see you, brother. Glad you're saved. Tell the preacher. I said, hey, man. We knocked on another door and a lady answered the door and she's from an established Protestant background. And she started kind of talking to us and asking us what we were all about. And she said, I've seen that church. That little church is a growing church, ain't it? And I wanted to look at the neighbors and go, hey, time is on our side. If we'll be patient. Not easy, is it? Don't you always want to settle your score? Don't you always want to get your finger in their face and tell them? Boy, somebody cuts me down and I got 10, I mean 10 comebacks just like that, lined up waiting in the queue of my brain to fire out of my mouth like a machine gun. I cut them down. So hard to say. God bless you. But patience needs to have her perfect work that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In verse number 1, and he heard my cry. I'm glad God hears me, aren't you? Look at verse 13. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. You know what he's doing? He's patiently waiting on God, and as he waits on God, he's crying out to God, and God's inclining his direction and leaning towards him and listening to him, and God's going, all right, I hear you, boy. I'm going to let you simmer for a little while. It's strengthening you. I'm going to let you simmer for a little while because it's the way to please me. I'm going to put the pressure on you a little while. I'm just going to let you sit in the pressure cooker because you're not done yet. But when you're done, I'll be there. Don't worry. You want to win against your enemy? It requires patience. You know, number 2, it requires a picture of salvation. Verse number 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Don't forget about the day you got saved. If you want to win over your enemies, you got to look back to where you came from and remember what God did for you. If you want to get the victory over the sin in your own life, you got to remember the horrible pit you were in, how wicked it was, how terrible it was, how miserable you were. And remember the day that God showed up and brought you up out of that mess. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. Life without God is a pit of pain. You understand that? Could you imagine the pain of life without God being there to walk you through it? People say, how could you have been faithful to God through all that you went through? But the question is, how do you go through it without God? Glad I got him, man. Life is horrible without him. It's a pit of depression. He brings joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit of God. It's a pit of depression. It's a pit of instability. Sure it is. You think you got such a great marriage, you know. I've heard some people walk around like all the time, like, oh, my husband's so perfect, my husband's so perfect. Like, uh-huh. What are you putting on for? I don't buy it for a second. We've never had a fight in 40 years. Man, you belong in a loony bin, the both of you, or somebody's been abused for 40 years. Guarantee you, man. Life is unstable without Jesus Christ. Your marriage is unstable without Jesus Christ. Hey, it's a pit of instability. It's a pit of sin and sorrow. Sin is never what it looks like from a distance. Sin is never as enjoyable as it promises to be, because the problem with it is that you can't just enjoy the moment. You've got to reap the wages of what you've sowed. A horrible pit. You want to win? Remember when you got saved. He picked him up out of a horrible pit, set his feet upon a rock. Matthew 16, don't turn there for the sake of time. Matthew 16.
Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Well, in the Greek, that is, you know,
that's just one of the reasons in Bible college that they showed us we had to take Greek. So we could make sure that we understood the King James Bible, because the way it was written, it's kind of confusing. You know what? Go there. I'm on a King James kick today, so come on, let's go there. Matthew chapter 16. I want to show you how ridiculous that argument is. I'm fired up today. I'm sorry. I'm fired. Every once in a while, I hear another preacher say, you got to let the horses run. Amen. Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let me ask you a question. In the context of Matthew 16, repeatedly, who is the subject matter? So what are you making a big deal about? Well, it's a little bit, I can see where they get it from. I see where they get it from too, but I'm saying be intellectually honest and look at who the subject matter is. Now, we can run the other references in the Bible and literally in 3 minutes prove to you that Jesus is the rock. There's no doubt about it. The Bible makes it clear over and over and over and over again. All you got to do is study your Bible. You don't have to learn an ancient dead language. You got a living book in front of you. Study it, turn to the references, and you got it. Hey, you know what? My feet got set upon a rock, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm glad that I'm saved, and I know that I get the victory in the end. If I'm patient, the day's coming when I drop this robe of flesh, I get a glorified body, and I never again struggle with sin. I know I win in the end. So in the meanwhile, I'm going to patiently endure and keep trying. Amen. Back to Psalm chapter 40. Verse number 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Were you paying attention during the song service today? This evening? There were some tremendous songs. You realize that most of those writers had a great understanding of Scripture? How come you're against everything contemporary? I am absolutely not. I'm not. This is 2014, and here I be. I am contemporary. I may not fit in with the culture, but I'm not trying to. I like the air conditioning, praise the Lord. I enjoy, you know, the Bluetooth in the car and the heated seats in the wintertime, and I mean, that's all good stuff. You go write a song with that kind of caliber, we'll sing it. You want to get up here and break it down for Jesus, you can get out of the way. Amen. Amen. I was looking at some of this stuff, DC Talk, and looking at some of their work. The stuff ain't even about God at all. Not even about God. It doesn't help you grow in the Lord. It ain't a new song sung by the new man to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to get your mind thinking about the words of God and how great it is to be saved and praise his holy name. When you're up there, a fellowship hath light with darkness. Can a clean thing come out of an unclean? Not one. So there's no such thing as Christian rock or Christian rap or any of the rest of it. take it or leave it. I could care less what you put on in your car when you leave here. I'm not a pope, I'm not a dictator, and I could care less. Amen. Knock your stinking self right out. Praise the Lord. When I walk up to your car, don't be like, oh, here comes the preacher. Oh, turn it down all the way. Unless you listen to something filthy that I don't want in my mind. But if you do what you want, man. I'm not kidding you. I'm just telling you what's going to go on in here, so don't frustrate yourself trying anything else. Amen. Song of deliverance. A new song in my mouth. And I'm glad that I don't have to do that old... That stuff just made me looking to fight somebody, man. Somebody can drive by with a... And I'm like, ooh, yeah, come on, get out of the car, baby, amen. There's something about that thing that gets the flesh revved up, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Look at the scene at a nightclub. It's all about the flesh, man. That has no business in the house of God. We don't come to church for that. And look, I'm not so stupid as to think that I can compete with those guys. You want that? Go down there where they got millions of dollars and they can put on a show that'll just rock your world. Jump in the mosh pit, get your teeth knocked out, your business. But that's not what this is about. There's a new song in my heart. It's praise unto my God. And I know it's accurate and I know it's right when it's Bible-based. It stood the test of time. It's ministered to the body of Christ for years. It gets stuck in your head and runs all the way through your week. And when something's coming up against you and the flesh is coming out after you and the world and the devil are on your case, the Holy Ghost of God will bring a tune in your mind that gives you something to grow on and help you a little bit. Remember, you're saved. A picture of salvation will give you victory over your enemies. There's something else in the text. You want victory over your enemies? Be careful who you respect. Respect not proud liars, verse 4. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Well, preacher, you shouldn't make fun of those people from CNN, you know. They're just lost. I understand that, but when they come out in full force against us, you could sit around and try to give them the love gospel and show them your lifestyle evangelism, but it ain't going to work. You know what it takes? A preacher. Oh, for the old days, oh, for the old days. Are you kidding me? Oh, for the old preachers. If you can't handle me, I guarantee you can't handle the old preachers. Right. J. Frank Norris carried a jar into his pulpit and set it up there with human brains in it and preached a message against alcoholism. Before you watch it on your TVs every night. What do you think that did to the culture? You think he cared? He advertised all around town. You want to talk about worried about, you know, our respect and our reputation? He advertised all around town. Come to church on this night. I'm going to call the names of every crooked politician in this city from the pulpit and tell you what they're doing wrong. You realize that he had death threats and people trying to kill him?
Oh, for the old days.
You wouldn't have liked them because you can't put a ring in their nose and walk them around where you want them to go. Respect not proud liars. So if God tells me not to respect them, I'm not going to respect them. Because God said don't respect them.
Did you see who that is?
I've seen these guys, you know, when I was a kid. I never understood it. You know, they see a ball player. I was in South Carolina somewhere, some restaurant or something. All my buddies saw a ball player and went running over to his table to get his signature. And I was like, what are you idiots doing? Nobody liked me very much. I don't know why. I come back and they go, oh, dude, that's so cool, dude. You did that, this man. I was like, did he see who I am? Tell him that if he wants my autograph, I'll come give it to him. This is, I don't know. It's something my dad put in me, I guess, but that just seems silly to me. You know what the truth of the matter is? The truth of the matter is when people respect men, listen, I'm not saying we should be ignorant and rude and disrespectful and not have old-time manners. Are you following me? Let's get the right balance on the whole thing. Yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please and thank you is appropriate. Honor to whom honor is due is appropriate. Children ought to obey and honor their parents. They ought to obey and honor their teachers in Sunday school. You got a question? Ask it at home. and sit there and debate teachers and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about being ignorant. But I am talking about this generation that worships people, worships stars and politicians, and by the way, preachers too. I did not die on the cross for you. There are no scars on my hands or my feet. My forehead didn't get split wide open. I didn't get that reed on the top of my head. My side wasn't pierced. My back wasn't torn to shreds. You've never been able to count every bone I have by looking at them. Your Savior died for you. You know why I preach that stuff? Because it's human nature. I don't know if it's just our culture or human nature to, oh, this is the best church. You're the greatest preacher. Oh, God bless you. Oh, it's so wonderful. Give it 6 months. Give it a year. Give it 2 years. If you got a lot of endurance and you're very graceful, give it 3 or 4 years. The same people that just worship the ground you walk on are then praying for quicksand that you'll walk on. Amen. That's just human nature. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about him. And you know, to give a little honor to whom honor is due, that's fine. I respect you. I mean, I do. I respect you for being here tonight. But he says this, respect not proud liars. We're in a generation that respects rich just because they're rich. Respects a guy who can dunk a basketball just because he can dunk a basketball. Respects a guy that can bust somebody else's teeth out just because he can bust their teeth out in the ring. Forget what kind of a filthy, rotten, ungodly, wicked, depraved, abominable beast, brute animal that he is. Forget his morality. None of that matters. We just respect the proud liar because he can do something in the flesh. The Bible says if you're going to win, don't respect him. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud nor such that turn aside the lies. You know what the Bible talks about? He warns you and I about? Proud people in the New Testament who like to dote about questions and strifes of words. Who like to cause perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds. They want to get in there and find one doctrine that you and I disagree on and drive that doctrine home until they cause a wedge in the body of Christ. I promise you, there's men that I respect tremendously and love and learn from. I don't agree with everything they say. You know what I don't do? I don't walk up to them and go, is that a scab? Is that a scab? Huh? Ah, look at that scab. We don't agree on one thing, so I'm going to go right after that thing. That's a wicked spirit. That ain't what this book is about. So we disagree about something. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? You believe He's coming back for us? You believe we ought to try to live right and witness and try to be as good of a testimony as we can? Then can all the other foolishness. Let's go on for Jesus Christ and not let the devil get in here because of our pride and our love for our head knowledge and drive a wedge in our church. Sick of seeing it, and I'm just tired of it. God don't expect us to put up with it. What do you do when somebody's like that? Ignore them. Ignore them. Well, what about... I pray that God gives me wisdom to know when I'm being asked a question because they want to know the question. Or, do they want me to agree with them? Why answer? They want to find out how much I know? I could care less to prove to you how much I do or don't know. I learned from my mom playing dumb is one of the greatest strengths you can possibly have. Amen. Amen. They want me to know how much they know? I don't care. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm preaching. You know the difference, right? Can't go talk to pastor because he'll bite your nose off and spit it in your face. But really, I don't care. We really want to know? Let's talk. You know what I want to learn to do? Figure out real fast why I'm being asked the question. What do you think about, I don't know. You ever study it? I don't know. Why? Because who cares? Ignore them. Why get into it? You know what will happen? You'll wind up right in the boat with them, standing there at work, making an idiot out of yourself, acting just like somebody else, and you lose. Because you're the Christian. I've told you 100 times, don't forget this. I could walk up in here, if everybody's standing around talking, we're all just milling around after church, right? I could walk up in here like this. There's a guy right there. I could walk right up to him and just go, bam! And probably 95% of the people wouldn't see me. When he turned around and went off on me, everybody'd be like, do you see what he was doing to preacher? Isn't that annoying? Because people do it to you all the time, don't they? And nobody sees it till you respond. It's called being the only boy in a family of two girls and having middle child syndrome. Just let it go. You win. The last thing, and I promise I'll let you go. Rely on God to preserve you. Look at verses 5 through 11. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. You know what? God's got wonderful works and thoughts to us. Yeah, I'm a King James Bible-believing preacher, and I just said God has wonderful works and thoughts he wants to send your way. Ain't that a blessing? I'm a sinner, man. I don't deserve it. I've failed him and 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 failed him again. And yet he still wants to do something with me. He still has good thoughts towards me. He still loves me. What a good God. You see, in verse number 11, he says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. You want to win against your flesh? You want to win against your enemies? You want to win against this world? Rely on God to preserve you. I've told you over and over and over again, I've had my faith rattled and shaken by watching better men than me mess up. You know what I've come to? I've come to the conclusion that I need God to preserve me. Without him, I fail. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I could accomplish nothing. Without him, I could not impact you. I could not learn my Bible. I could not love my wife like I ought. I have no idea how to raise kids. I have no idea how to win a soul to Jesus Christ. Without him, all I could do is make a miserable, rotten mess of my life. All I could do is sin and fail, and I'm a professional at those. But with him, I'm okay. He preserves me through fellowship. He says to usward, see, I'm not alone. You know why you need to be faithful to church? It helps you. God will preserve you through gathering with his people. You get edified, you get encouraged, you get strengthened, you realize you're not alone, you realize you're not the only one. We get edified and encouraged and preserved through the preaching of the Word of God. Verse number 9, I've preached righteousness in the great conversation. Lord, I've not reflamed my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I've not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You know, the truth is not to be hoarded. It's not all for me. I haven't concealed it all in my heart. I've shared it. I can say share and still be a Bible believer. Amen. I'm glad it's not all about me. I'm glad that God puts a church together so we can get some fellowship usward. He puts a church together so that we can preach the truth and get some help. Have you ever noticed, don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31, he talks about the preaching of the cross, and he says something that I've always found interesting. He says, but on us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation, something like that. A foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what I was looking for. Save them that believe. And I always thought, is that strictly about salvation? Or does that save have to do with the Christian life? The more I look at it, the more I'm convinced it's both. The preaching of the cross not only was how I learned how to be saved and where I came to know Christ as my personal Savior, but as I sit in church and continue to get preached at, God uses the preaching to save my life from destruction, not just my soul from hell. Be faithful to be in church. He says, I haven't held it up within me. God preserves you through preaching. You'll walk in here and be sure the preacher's reading my mail. He's gunning right for me. He just doesn't like me. I've come to deal with that as part of my job. Whatever. You'll get over it when you get right with God, and then all of a sudden the preacher stops gunning for you. Funny how it works, ain't it? God knows our hearts. In verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thou hast, thy law is written in my heart. I heard a preacher say this week as I was listening online, which I told you I do all the time to other preachers. I heard him say, God will fix a man's methods if he knows the man's motives are what they ought to be. God puts up with messed up methods if your motives are right. God knows my heart. Therefore, I want it to be right. You'll notice a couple things in 7 and 8 as we close. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, the Bible repeats this passage and it does not match perfectly. See, there's an error. It's not an error if the author writes a commentary on his own writing, is it? It doesn't correct itself. These biblical midgets and theological dunces look at that stuff and say, see, there's an error in the Bible. Oh man, there's an error. It's right between your stinking ears. Amen. There's no discrepancy whatsoever. If you read the difference, you see he says he does away with the first to establish the second. God doesn't have dual authorities. He's got one. By the way, chapter 41 is our last chapter, and we'll start our King James series, and I'll show you why. You heard my message this morning. You really love God? You really thankful for what He did for you on the cross of Calvary? How much time you spend in the book? You want to get victory over your enemies? How close are you to the book? If you're not, I promise you, you're gonna lose. Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, please, as you stand to your feet.